Good morning. Welcome to Brah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 say this: we believers in Christ also exult, that means we're tremendously happy, in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character brings about hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the unconditional love of God the Father has been poured out within our hearts through God the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Why do Christians exult in times of tribulation? Actually, we don't. We hate these times, but we surely ought to love them, because if we look at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, you see a progression. And when you start to understand that that progression is what God is doing for you, you start to enjoy it. That He is perfecting you, and He's perfecting you through tribulation. He's perfecting you just as He promises in Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will keep on perfecting it, and the perfection occurs through tribulation. So God gives us tribulation for our benefit. The Greek word that expresses the idea of hope is the word elpis, E-L-P-I-S, and it means absolute confidence. It is not like hope in the English, where if you ask somebody, are you going on vacation this year? They say, well, I hope so. What they really mean is probably not. When you see this in the New Testament, hope, it means absolute confidence. It means it's absolutely going to happen. One of my friends is a Roman Catholic, and he sent me a note the other day. He said, hey, I'm a Roman Catholic, and Elpis has left the building. And he meant hope has left the building, right? So when you hope for something through God, do you have absolute confidence that it will happen? And the truth of the matter is, you should. When you see the word hope in the New Testament, it means something quite different than what we say. And we Christians have hope. We have the absolute confidence. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25 say this: for in hope, for in absolute confidence, we have been saved. There's no doubt about your salvation, like the kingdom of death would like you to think. Okay, you're saved. Once you believe in Christ, you're saved. But then if you keep on sinning, you probably were never saved in the first place, because you probably just had a head belief and not a heart belief. BS. BS. You see why? Because you didn't do your salvation. An immutable God did your salvation. And He says in John 10:28, I give eternal life to believers in Christ. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So, no. In absolute confidence, we have been saved. And we keep on being saved. But hope, absolute confidence, in that which is seen is not hope. For who has absolute confidence in what he already sees? That's really a fait accompli. Romans 8:25. But if we hope, if we have absolute confidence for what we do not see, and we Christians do, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for all the promises that God has made that have not come through yet. We're grateful for the promises that came through in the past. We love the promises that are coming through in the present. And we look with hope, absolute confidence, for the things that are going to be coming in the future. See, a wise person doesn't hope for things already seen. There's no need to hope for what you have. But Christians have hope because of what we've been told in the Word of God. See, the Word of God, you hear that term. What does it mean? Look, I'm going to be here every Sunday that I tell you I'll be here at 9 o'clock for the first lesson. I give you my Word. That's what the Word of God is. It's God, the supreme being of the universe, giving you His Word. That what I say will actually happen. Now, if I tell you I'm going to be here at 9 o'clock, you can take that with a grain of salt. I might be here and I might not. But if the sovereign of the universe tells you that he's going to do something, he absolutely does it. And Christians have hope because of the one in whom we hope. Our hope is in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have not seen. John chapter 20, verse 29 says, Jesus said to doubting Thomas, because you have seen me, you believed? After the resurrection of our Lord, Thomas refused to believe what all the other apostles were saying, that they had seen and talked to the Lord. He said, I'm not going to believe it until I put my finger in the nail holes in his hands, until I reach into his side. Jesus said to doubting Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. So why do we hope? Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. With respect to the promise of God, Abraham didn't waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God the Father. What was he faithful about? What was he strong about? He was strong in believing that at 99 years old, a sexually dead man with a 60-year-old barren wife who was unable to conceive, he believed the promises of God that he was going to have a son by Sarah, and that that son would be the one who would bring forth a whole race of people called the Jews. And they would be so many that you couldn't number them. They would be more than the sand of the seashore. So we hope like Abraham hopes, Romans 4:21, and being a fully assured that what God the Father had promised, he was also able to perform. You know, we have hope in the Word of God, absolute confidence that it is what it says it is, and that the things that it says will happen. And we have hope in the person who says those things, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have absolute confidence that the Lord will deliver us in every circumstance, and we're pleased to have the chance to worship him today. So welcome to a place where the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of the Lord gives you hope. And let's begin our worship of the Lord with song. We hope because we have access to God's strength. The opening song, His Strength is Perfect.
Success to show, no glory on my own, but in my weakness he is there to let me know his strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. Strength is gone.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful to you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Give us the confidence to use our freedom as you would have us use it. Help us to take advantage of the hope we have in you and make us consciously aware of your power at work within us. Help us to pass along that power, that unconditional love to everyone we meet. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, do you honor the freedom of others? Do you honor the freedom of others? And I'll just tell you right off the bat, I don't. It irritates me when I see people using their freedom poorly. And I think one of the reasons that we're in this freedom section is that God is doing some rehabilitative work on your pastor. Amen? Amen. Because... All right, Rick. He's not working on you, you know. You know, the perfect people, he just leaves y'all alone. But the pastor, he's working on me. But seriously, I look at people and the way they use their freedom, and it irritates me, right? And I know that that's the same for you. And we look at, and we judge people. We're like, look at that use of freedom. Look at that use of freedom. Like today, I don't have any complaint with my boys here. They're not. Last week, we're talking about the use of freedom. We say, don't be drinking that high fructose corn syrup. And today, no Quick Trip. No 44-ounce Slurpee from Quick Trip. That's awesome, right? That's exciting to me. So, you know, when we start looking at this thing called freedom, we've got to start to realize that it's a principle. And it not only applies to us, but it applies to how we look at other people as well. And so we're going to look today at the sixth chapter of Galatians and conclude our quick trip over there from our study of Romans. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. That's where we are. The main study is Romans chapter 6. And we've looked at the first two verses. So I'm going to remind you of that, and then I'm going to take you over to Galatians 6, where we finish up our look at freedom. So this letter, this Romans chapter 6, is from Paul's letter to the Romans, and it's a foundational biblical work that teaches us everything we need to know about the Christian way of life and the Christian way of living. And the letter opens by asking you to reflect on a question: what is the proper use of your freedom? Now, for all the lessons that we've been looking at that so far, we've been directing the comment to ourselves, the question to ourselves. And hopefully it started to make you do some introspection. How do I use my freedom? I have this thing called free will. I can act independently from God. How am I using that? Am I taking advantage of God in the right way, which is to take his benefits and use them for my benefit? Or am I taking advantage of God in another way, that is, in a selfishly exploiting the benefits that he gives me and misusing them against myself? So if we take a quick trip back to Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, the two verses that end the chapter, here's what it says. The law came in so that transgressions would increase. What happens as soon as you tell a human being, don't put your feet in the pool? What do? They put their feet in the pool. That's human beings' reaction to the law. Now, if that is the case, you've got to understand that Christianity isn't about laws. The kingdom of death has sold us the right-wrong life. And so what do? We judge every single thing we do about whether it's right or whether it's wrong. Okay, that's part of the journey. But at a point, you got to realize that that's not the journey. It's part of the journey. But there's a principle higher than that, and it's called freedom. And freedom is that point in your life where you get off your own back. Freedom is that point in your life where you stop judging everything you do as right and wrong. You start to realize that the Savior of the universe paid for every mistake you'd ever make, past, present, and future, and you get off the right and wrong life. You reject what the kingdom of death is trying to do to you in that regard. I didn't start liking golf until I got off the right-wrong life. Every shot, that stunk. Another shot. That stunk. Well, you do 100 of those, you know, 90 of them are going to stink. Now, why would you go subject yourself to a game where you were experiencing screwing it up 90 times out of 100? But that's the way we run our lives. Oh, that was a mistake. Oh, that was a mistake. Oh, I was wrong. Oh, now I got to be right. I was wrong 100 times today. Now I got to be right. That life is horrible. And that is not the life that God intends for us. The law came in so the transgressions would increase. That would help you know how you really are, because you can't really be free until you know who you really are, until you know how low you can actually go. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. See, we as church-age Christians are in a sphere of grace, if you remember Romans 5:1. We are in a sphere of grace. We're completely surrounded by a geodesic dome of grace. See, I am convinced that my two sons missed my parenting message. I'm convinced they missed my parenting message. I think that they think my parenting message is, here's what you do right and here's what you do wrong. It was not my parenting message. My parenting message was, think. As you think, so are you. If they did something wrong, think about that. What do you think about what you just did? Now, the person who's bought into the right-wrong life hears that as, oh, Dad's saying I'm wrong. And then goes into that thing that all boys seem to go into with their fathers, the I don't want to disappoint Dad syndrome. And they carry it way into their life, way into their 40s and 50s. I don't want to disappoint Dad. Dads hate that idea. Do they honestly believe, do kids honestly believe that parents think that they're never going to make mistakes? Now, there's some parents who really do think that. You know, they hope that they got the kid, they didn't get the bad kid. Right? I knew I didn't. Right? So you get a kid who, you catch him red-handed smoking marijuana, and you just ask a question. What'd you think about that? You know, I really liked it. Okay. Well, that's the wrong lesson to take from that. That's not the lesson to take from that. But you have freedom. I'm not going to be following you around. So you got to make a decision about what you think. Because that's not to your benefit. That's not you taking advantage of the life that God gave to you. It's not. I wonder if kids really have a real perspective on marijuana. The first thing that you got to know about marijuana is that if you're male, it makes you grow breasts. You ever hear that on the news? Have you ever heard that on the news? No. Why don't you go ask some psychiatrists who are familiar with it every day what they think about what marijuana does to you? Because what you're hearing on the news is it should be legalized. It's good for you. It's medicinal. But you don't ever hear them talking about what's lousy about it. So think. That was my parenting message. Think. Think. Not right or wrong. The law came in so the transgressions would increase. God gave us the law so we would know we are sinners. And where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, Romans 5:21, so that as sin reigned in death, so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin is the path to death, but grace is the path to righteousness. Your choice. You stand in the middle of those two sides. And what's the deciding factor? Reject Christ, the path of sin and death. Accept Christ, the path of grace and righteousness. Amazing. So that's how chapter 5, verse 5 ended up. And then in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul is asking you to consider the proper use of freedom in light of those two verses. And here's what he says. What shall we believers in Christ say then? Now that we know that the law came in so that sin would increase, and where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. What shall we believers in Christ say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Because that's what the person who wants to take advantage in a selfish way of God would say. And Paul says, may it never be. Absolutely not. How shall we as believers in Christ, and the Greek says, such ones as we, royalty, the children of a king, how shall the children of a king who died to sin as an established fact at the moment of our salvation, dead to the sovereignty of sin, how shall we still live in sin as if sin is still our master? And there's where you get that when you're living with people, you live in sin. There's the distortion of that idea. That's not what that means. All right, the next thing we'll tackle is what we died to sin actually means. What does it mean to live in sin? There's nobody on this earth that doesn't live in some sin. But the real question isn't, are you sinning? The real question is it your sovereign? And if you're a believer in Christ, it is not. Sin is not your sovereign. So, we looked at these two verses, extracted from it the idea of freedom. How are you going to use your freedom? And then we took a quick trip over to the book of Galatians to see the use of freedom in action. The Galatian believers used their freedom against themselves, much like we do. Paul came and evangelized to them. They believed in Christ. They were in the attraction phase. They were so happy. It was unbelievable. And then as soon as Paul left, in come the false teachers, in come the Judaizers who say, I know what Paul said. I know he said for salvation, you've got to believe in Christ. He's right about that. But you also have to be circumcised. And if you're not circumcised, you're not saved. Now, we look at that and we say, well, that was the first century. That we got that same thing going on right now. How do you get to heaven? Faith alone and Christ alone. And what do we got people saying now? Yeah, you got to believe in Christ, but you also have to not sin anymore. Yeah, you got to believe in Christ, but you got to keep the sacraments. Yeah, you got to believe in Christ, but you got to read this book. Yeah, you got to believe in Christ, but. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. Yeah, always something else. Yeah, and. Not in God's plan. No, God's focused, one thing, faith in Christ, period, end of conversation. So we're over in Galatians, looking at the Galatians, because after believing in Christ and being freed from the prison of spiritual death, they allowed false teachers to influence them to abandon the sphere of grace that is Christianity, this relationship with Christ, and to go right back into the slavery of the Mosaic law. And the funny thing is, they were Gentiles. They were not under the Mosaic law. The Jews were. But they went right back to it anyway. They allow false teachers to convince them to entertain such lies as circumcision is necessary for salvation. And we do the same thing. It's so funny how people abandon this wonderful thing that they have called the ability to think and abandon this wonderful thing they have called freedom. They watch the news, they take a soundbite off of it, and it becomes their mentality. We did that with the healthcare program, the national healthcare program. As that was being adopted, what was the thing that we were being constantly told? Everybody deserves health care. Everybody deserves health care. Everybody deserves health care, especially if they can't afford it. And, you know, we being the compassionate people we are, would say, yeah, that, you know what, that kind of makes sense. Like, if there was an illegal alien in the country who got sick, I don't know how you guys feel, but I would want that person to be able to get taken care of, and I wouldn't care if I was contributing to paying for it. I don't want people to be sick. Yeah, everybody deserves health care. And then in it comes, and then you find out. If you don't have health care, you're going to get taxed. if you do have health care, now you used to go and give a $20 copay. Now you go in there and they're just bold. That's going to be $96. $96. The other day, I went to get a routine screening for my doctor. $96.14. Where'd that number come from? Oh, well, that's going against your deductible. Oh, yeah, okay, that's cool. But how did you get the 14-cent part? I'm trying to figure this out. That's a strange number, don't you think? And now every time, I think in the last week, this family I have now, I'm reconsidering this, right? The dog cost $1,500 last week, all right? Yeah, they have five teeth pulled. It looks like Snagglepuss. I looked at it, and the doctor said, yeah, that'll be $600 for the teeth pulled. Man, you ain't going to make it. I just looked at it, and I said, you are an unplanned expense. That's expensive. But, there are a lot of health issues in the family this week, and every time we pulled out the card, $96.14, $200, $1,292, $295. It's like, wow. Everybody deserves health care. And I'm not being political, but you understand what I'm talking about? How easily we are influenced. We just watch the news. Somebody puts a soundbite in our head, and now it becomes our mentality. Why? Because it's easier than thinking. It's easier than protesting about it. I don't like that. You remember the 60s, man? Bring back the 60s. Let's go to the streets on this thing. Freedom. So in the final chapter of the book of Galatians, Paul deals with some of the practical matters of faith in Christ. For example, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you do when another believer in Christ is entangled by a sin that is in his weakness? For example, drunkenness, the love of money. You know people who are chasing money and have forgotten about their family. Sexual sins, fornication, that's premarital sex, adultery, sex between married people, or some other form of sexual perversion. Drugs, the abuse of sugar, which isn't a sin, but which is really detrimental. I confess. But that was not me that bought the sugar on the credit card. Stealing, lying, gambling, which is not a sin, but again, detrimental. I don't know why anybody would ever gamble. Take a probability course and you will never gamble again. When you walk in, you have 25 million to one against you. Oh, yeah, but some of them are only 35 to 1. Okay. What nicotine, not a sin. The guy we were golfing with the other day, Mike, said, I don't know why people have those little steam nicotine things. That thing delivers 10 times more nicotine than cigarettes do. I said, that's why they have it. Some obsession of choice, whatever it happens to be. Something over which your Christian friend is powerless. When you see a friend entangled in a sin or an obsession, what do? When you notice the problem, when you want to help, what do? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says this, brethren, that's a reference to believers in Christ, even if anyone is caught in any trespass. And the Greek says this, even if someone is running from a sin, but sin is faster. I love that. You who are spiritual, and spiritual refers to a Christian who is maturing. You who are spiritual, restore. That means help mend such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. What does that mean? All right, if you want to help somebody, another Christian who is entangled in an area of their weakness, do so gently. Why? Because they're going to have to help you that way too. Because you have one of those, or two or five. Here's an example of a person caught in a trespass and a legalistic handling of the situation. John chapter 8, verses 3 to 5. The scribes and the Pharisees, religious unbelievers, brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the corner, center of the court, they said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. And the thing I'm wondering here is, where's the guy? Where's the guy? She wasn't doing this alone. Where's the guy? He's not here. So Jesus knew at that point, even though he's omniscient, so he knew what they were going to do a billion years ago, right? But even at that moment, Jesus was smart enough to know, okay, you're talking to me about a woman who was caught in the act. Where's the guy? John chapter 8, verse 5. Now, in the law, in the Mosaic law, Moses commanded us to stone such women to death. What then do you say? Now, they're asking the person who wrote the Mosaic law to weigh in on the subject of the Mosaic law. If this woman were your friend, what would you do? See, the legalist sought to embarrass her publicly. The Lord restored her, mended her in a spirit of gentleness. John chapter 8, verse 7. When they persisted in asking him, he ignored them at first. Jesus straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." How are you when you're witnessing somebody else's use of freedom and their use of freedom is being used against themselves? Well, the Lord restored her with gentleness. Do we look at people who make mistakes in our periphery that way? John chapter 8, verse 10, straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Did no one condemn you?" Because what happened is all of the accusers started dropping the rocks, the oldest ones first. John 8, 11, she said, "No one, Lord," which is an indication that she's a believer in Christ. And Jesus said, "I don't condemn you either. Go, and from now on, sin no more." All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says what that's all about. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus." How do you like that life? How do you like a life of no more condemnation? You're not in Adam, you're in Christ. You're not condemned anymore. How do you like that life? Can you handle the freedom? And by the way, if you're one of those who is entangled in a sin, it's probably a good idea for you to receive the help from another person graciously. All of us can easily fall in our area of powerlessness, and it's a good idea to let those around you who care for you help you out of predicaments. But that's not typically the way we do things. I got this, man. I got this. I don't need any help. I got this. Yeah, we all need help. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. "Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." When those around us encounter spiritual failures, as they inevitably will, we're to be there for them in unconditional love, the love that we have through God the Holy Spirit, the ability to look at somebody with no conditions, the ability to watch somebody using their freedom against themselves and to say, "I have no conditions. I'd like to offer my assistance. But I have no judgment of what you're doing because I too am caught in the trap of temptations. So I don't have any right to judge." And by the way, one of the things that's funny when you try to help somebody, they're always quick to point out your shortcomings, right? "You do it too." Of course I do. That's beside the point. What we're talking about right now is what you do. Now, right after that, if you want to talk about what I do, I'm all over it. Let's do that. And then let's help each other. But what if you don't feel this way toward the other person? What if you feel exactly the opposite? What if you see somebody exercising their freedom and you think they're pretty stupid? Because that's a possibility, too. Well, if that's the case, then you're probably not what these verses describe as spiritual, mature. You probably have some spiritual growing up to do. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he is deceiving himself." See, now there's the dilemma we're caught in. We're nothing, right? But we got to help people. So when you help people, they tell you, "Well, you're nothing too." Yeah, but I'm still going to help you. I still care about you. I know I'm nothing. I wasn't deluded about that. But I still want to help. You know, I've been a teacher since I was 21 years old. It's really hard to teach because you have to get up and teach people things that are the right things to do, knowing that you're violating the things yourself. So if you need a perfect teacher, you're in big trouble. big trouble, because there aren't any. And you can run around and keep looking for them, but they aren't out there. And that's when you have to realize one very important thing. God put you in relationships with imperfect human beings. And if you can't deal with that, then you're caught in that right-wrong life. You got to get out of it. That's not the best use of your freedom. And when we think that we can't or won't be entangled by a sin in our area of weakness, we are kidding ourselves. How many times have we vowed to ourselves that we're going to stop doing a thing and we do it 5 seconds after the vow? When we're judgmental of others, we're missing looking at ourselves. James chapter 1, verse 23 and following says this: if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, which is no law at all, rather it's a principle, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this is the person that will be blessed in all he does. It's not good enough to God if we just know. You know, there's some disciplines that just want to inculcate you with knowledge. And you always know when you're dealing with one of those people. All right, page what? All right, what does that word mean exactly? Come on, it's not about knowledge. Yeah, you want to have the knowledge. But do you use it? You know one of the greatest books ever written? How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. 30 principles on how to get along better with people. Number one, don't criticize, condemn, or complain. I know that. I want to get along better with people. Don't criticize, condemn, or complain. Okay, let's see you try it for 30 seconds. This is not about knowing it. Can you do it? You can't do it. God wants us to do it. Why can't we do it? Because we try to do it in our own power. We can do it in his power, the power that God, the Holy Spirit, invests in us. We are blessed when we hold to the teaching of our Lord. When believers are demonstrating an attitude of unconditional love that is powered by God, the Holy Spirit, they are not demonstrating an attitude of intolerance toward the mistake of others, because none of us are so spiritual that we don't make mistakes. Paul encourages us not to be relative in our thinking, because that's what we typically do. We start comparing ourselves to others who are weaker than us, and thus we get a sense of assuredness that we have no problems, that we are not that bad, that we're basically good people. Instead, we are to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith without looking to compare ourselves to others, but instead looking to compare ourselves to the word of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. Each one must examine his own work, and then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. And I will tell you that no matter how many times I examine myself, I have no reason to boast. I breathe every day. I can't boast. I didn't do it. I live in a house. I didn't give it to me. I make money. I didn't give it to me. I have food. I didn't do it. I don't see one thing that I have that I've done. I think all that stuff was done for me, because if it depended on me, I'd be in trouble. Galatians 6:5, for each one will bear his own load. Take a 5-minute break. Welcome back. Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 once again. Each one must examine his own work, then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The easy way to look at that is this. If you want to change somebody, I'm all for it. Start with yourself. And you will have so much work on your hands that you won't have time to try to change anybody else. The burdens referred to in these verses are not the burdens that are too heavy to bear alone, as in verse 2. But these burdens are the ones that we encounter as Christians as part of taking up our cross and following the Lord. It's the normal set of burdens of a Christian. Next, Paul addresses the congregation's attitude toward the pastor-teacher, Galatians 6:6. The one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Members of the congregation are to support the financial needs of their pastor with an attitude of joy in service and not begrudgingly or under compulsion. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Paul is dealing with financial support of pastors in this verse, even though this verse has much broader application. When you sow your funds at the bar, you'll reap a headache. When you sow your funds in the church, you'll reap a harvest. As good stewards of the Lord's financial blessings, we always look to invest in places where the investment has a tremendous return. So investing in your pastor's financial well-being is a good use of your funds. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be coming to each one of you later and asking for a specific thing. You know, I need a TV, a couple of VCRs. Do they still have VCRs? No. Yeah, that doesn't surprise me at all, Jim. You probably have a cassette player and an 8-track too, right?
No.
She's thinking about it. All right, now Paul illustrates the idea, Galatians 6:8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life, and that is the Zoe life, the resurrection life, that life that you were given right at the moment of salvation. I think a lot of people don't understand that the eternal life is now. As a believer in Christ, you have it right now. It's not a future event. All right, so what's going on here? What's Paul talking about? He's saying that if you're going to do the deeds of the flesh, which Christians are able to do, please don't think it's going to work out for you. When you do the deeds of the Spirit, when you follow the leading of God the Holy Spirit, you say to God the Holy Spirit, please use me how you want to. That will work out. Now, here's the thing. God does not always work on our time frame. So the blessings from God take time to set up. God lays the infrastructure on a rock and then builds slowly. So, you know, I say, okay, I understand that you've given me the gift of pastor teacher. I understand you've given this ministry to me. I understand that we're in the eighth year of my status as an ordained pastor, and I know that for the first 7 years I've had the crap kicked out of me. Right? Is that it? Right? And God says, would you just chill? Just relax. I got this. I know what I'm doing with you. And he doesn't just know what he's doing with me. He knows what he's doing with every one of you. And believe me, it's exceeding and abundantly beyond anything you could ever ask or think. And you ask yourself every day, well, what's God's will for my life? And when's it going to show up? Relax. Relax. He has never failed, and he isn't going to start with you. Yeah, if you're a believer in Christ, he's got something planned for you. And it may be a surprise to you that he has a plan for you, and you may be wondering what it is, but he knows what it is a billion years ago. And it's right on schedule. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not lose heart, then, in doing good, for in due time, when the time is right, we will reap if we don't grow weary first. See, the coming harvest is always a sure thing in the plan of God. Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have the opportunity, which God always provides, look around. Let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Look for opportunities to do good things for people who are in the household of faith. I did a good deed for somebody this week that I did not want to help. Come on. You can do it. Yeah. No, I'm just kidding. Do you have that happen? Do you have that happen? Don't you help people sometimes you just don't want to? Yeah, that's the way the Lord would have it be at first, and then eventually maybe you'd want to. What does God say to us? Pray for your enemies. Seriously? I don't want to do that, but it works. It works, and what does it do? It frees you. It makes you let go of things. We are to have priority in our helping to those in our periphery. First in our family, first and foremost, then with our friends, then in our church, then in our neighborhood, then in the broader community that we serve. We're eventually to work our way out to the world. We get requests on a regular basis from other countries for help. We're not in a position to do that yet because we're busy learning how to help this community as we grow. But we will, in time, be able to respond to those requests. Now, Paul summarized his thoughts from the letter to the Galatians, Galatians 6:11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. He took the pen from the scribe. Galatians 6:12. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, the Judaizers, try to compel you to be circumcised for salvation simply so that they won't be persecuted for preaching the cross of Christ. See, they're people pleasers, not God pleasers. Nobody in the first century wanted to preach Christ. Because you could end up in that little Colosseum with the emperor sitting up there doing this. And the catapults, systems that were in that Colosseum that would spring lions upon you who would devour you. Nobody wanted to be a Christian at that time, or at least not publicly. Galatians 6:13, for those who are circumcised don't even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they can boast in your flesh. There are many Christians who brag about the number of converts they have. That is not the Christian way of life. Paul reminds us to reflect on this question. What is the proper use of our freedom? You can glorify the flesh with works, as the religious and the legalists do, or you can glorify the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those two are on opposite poles. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But may it never be that I would boast, except to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. As Christians, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything of spiritual significance, nor is uncircumcision anything of spiritual significance, but a new creation, the spiritual birth, is everything. Or as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers are, he is a new creature. The old man things have passed away. They've died and been crucified at the cross. The new man things have come. And that's what we're learning as church age believers. We're learning how to take advantage of this brand new self that God gave us at the moment of salvation. For those who live by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, for those who create a lifestyle of walking in the sphere of grace, which we call sanctification, they will demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, and those who will walk by this rule concerning the new man, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. The blessings of God fall upon believing Gentiles and believing Jews alike, for the two are now one. Galatians 6, 17, since the cross, the two are now one. So from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear my own body the brand marks of Jesus. The brand marks of Jesus were the scars from the beatings Paul had taken for worshiping Christ openly. He was a marked man. Paul closes this letter with an affectionate close. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. I ask you this. Do you honor the freedom of others? Do you value your own freedom? Do you take advantage of your freedom in a godly way, which is to take advantage of what God is giving you and take advantage of God? Or do you take advantage of yourself with your freedom in such a way that you hurt yourself through your use of freedom? What is the proper use of your freedom? The opening of Romans chapter 6 invites you to take a good hard look at yourself. You are the children of a king. You are, and I wonder if you act like it towards yourself and others. Do you understand the principle of freedom? Do you understand that freedom is a higher calling than the rules-oriented right-wrong life that you have been sold by the kingdom of death? Do you understand that the right-wrong life is not the life of the child of a king? If we're being honest, we'd have to say no. We enjoy the prison of the right-wrong life. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep on standing fast in the freedom and don't ever again be entangled by the yoke of slavery. Now, if you aren't using your freedom properly, it's not a cause for guilt. It's a cause for discernment. And you're not going to listen to the legalist who says, what is this crap you're saying that freedom is higher than right and wrong? What is that crap? You're giving us a license to sin. No. No, God gave you a license to sin the moment he gave you free will. And you know what? You use it. How about that? So let's not kid each other. But what is Paul saying in Romans 6, 1 and 2? May it never be that you think that that's the proper use of your freedom, taking license with it. That is not taking advantage of God. That's taking advantage of God. Now, it's one thing to know that you have freedom. It's another thing to act like it. Do you act like it? Do you do freedom? Or do you know how to do freedom? Because we're not going to feel guilty about our mistakes. What we're going to do is realize that when we make a mistake, we have to make an adjustment. The proper use of your freedom is easy for the Christian. Just say yes to everything God asks you to do. That's all. That's the Christian way of life. Yes. Would you like to be saved? Yes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Yes. I believe. I want you to find a church. Yes. I want you to study my word. Yes. Yes. That's the Christian way of life. It's pretty simple. It's just us making ourselves a vessel of his will. The funny thing to me is we do that in every area of life. Every area of life has a set of principles that involve knowledge and action. And it starts with our thinking, wisdom. When you're driving, there are traffic lights. And when they say red, you stop. You know what red means, and then you do what it says. You stop. Right? Why? Because somebody set up that system for your safety. You didn't set it up, and you just decided to say yes to it. Yes, when I see a red light, I will stop. We have no problem in regular life doing that. You know, in finances. Here's a bank account. In goes the money. If you spend more of it than you make, the numbers in there are going to be red. And you're going to have to pay fees. You didn't set that up. Whoever started the bank set it up. There's always a creator and people who use what has been created. We have no problem with that in the financial realm. We have no problem with that in the driving realm. But you bring that up in the spiritual realm, that there's a creator and he's created a system and all you have to do is say yes to it and everything will be fine. And, well, but that's as simple as it is. Just say yes to the one who set up the system. We have to decide not to have a problem doing this in our spiritual life, the very same things we do in the rest of our lives. So the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are a guarantee, and here are some of those promises. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, and no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men carried along by God the Holy Spirit spoke directly from the exact thinking of the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a promise that the word is directly from God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, study to show yourself approved unto God as a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have a promise that if you study the word of God, which is actually from God, that it's going to work out for you. Closing song, Walk in the Light.
In the light, as he is in the light, you must be born again. As believers in Christ, we are children of God, and in fellowship we are with him. He has cleansed us from all of our unrighteousness. The word says this is true. We are his royal priests, holy, blameless in Christ. Yes, we have been made new. Although we try our best to, won't live a sinless life, but we're always in his presence, can't ever leave his light. The Father, Son, and Spirit will always have our backs. We are filled with the Spirit, ever filled with the Spirit, and his power we will not lack. To say that we will have no sin, to say we'll never sin again, we say that our God lies. But we can choose not to sin, though tempted time and again, by amazing grace we realize. Unbelievers can't see, and in the dark they will be, their children of the night. But they can choose to believe, then in the light they will see, they'll see life through God's eyes. To know God is light, his plan is perfect and right, and he has chosen me to walk in the light as he is in the light, so Christ can live through me. To know I'm dead to sin, consider this within as absolutely true, and yield to the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in life anew. to walk in the light. As he is in the light, we know he forgave our sins. And with God, there's always light. Ooh. Yes, we walk in the light.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, and we thank you for helping us to understand the principle of freedom. We thank you for illustrating that principle with a group of believers, the Galatians, and we thank you for them being a mirror for us to look at what we do. And so we ask that you help us not to have guilt in the matter of our failures, that we realize that you have allowed our failures, and what you want us to do is learn to think from them, to learn lessons from them. And we ask that through our failures and through our learning, we develop wisdom, and then we, through our study of the Word of God, take in knowledge, and that we put it to action so that others around us might see that imperfect people can follow your perfect plan and get tremendous results from it. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your glorious person, your lucid thinking, your impeccable work, and your magnificent essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.